Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25, and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And our subject this evening is the parable of the talents, the parable of the talents. Well, this parable that we will consider this evening will cover a number of themes, but perhaps the essential theme or the central theme that we will consider will be one of faithfulness to the Lord. Now, we touched on that theme last week, faithfulness, but perhaps we focused more on the faithfulness of God toward us. We looked at the parable of the importunate widow who would cry day and night and had to wait very long for an answer to her prayer, to her request. And we liken that to ourselves. Sometimes we cry to God night and day, and it seems that we see no answer at all to our prayers. And then we begin to doubt God's faithfulness. But the teaching of that parable, if you recall, is that God will ultimately always prove himself faithful. Though he bears long with us, if we but wait and trust and have faith, he will always, without fail, prove himself faithful. The real issue at the end of that parable is whether we will be faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if you recall, well, we don't have to worry about God being faithful. We have to worry about ourselves being faithful. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find his people being faithful? Rather than worrying about God, which is a futile worry, a faithless worry, we must look at ourselves and examine ourselves and ask ourselves, am I being faithful to the Lord? And so, well, this parable, God willing, will help us examine ourselves in that way, and we can learn a few things about being faithful to God. But this parable will deal with faithfulness, particularly in the sense of, are we faithful with the ability and the capacity that God gives to us, with the talents that God gives to us? God gives us, each and every one, talents. Are we faithful with those talents that he gives us? Do we use them as they ought to be used? Every talent that we have, and I speak even to the unbeliever. Unbelievers, you all have talents. You all have gifts. You all have abilities. Where have they come from? They haven't come from you. They've come from God. God is the one who decides how talented, how gifted you are in anything. You owe all your gifts and talents to God. And so if you are ignoring him, if you are neglecting him, well, then there are consequences. You are sinning against God. With each passing day that you do not praise him and worship him, your talents that perhaps you pride yourself on are all from God. And we will be held accountable for the way in which we have used these talents. Have we used them for the Lord? Or have we not thought about him even for 1 second? But this parable can be applied both to unbelievers and to believers. The main thrust will be for believers this evening. But this is the parable of the talents. Now, obviously, as I've just mentioned, when we think of the word talents, we do think of the talent to be able to do something, to write or to sing or to play football or something like that. That's how we interpret the word talent. But originally, the word talent means a sum of money. And the word talent that we have in our English language now, it comes from this parable. Talent means a sum of money. Now, many commentators don't know how much money this talent exactly was, but it was a substantial amount. It was a good amount of money that could be used for much, and that is the way that the Lord deals with us. But the way that this parable is commonly applied, well, that's why we get our word talent, meaning our gifts and abilities, because when we look at this parable, we will apply it in that way. The sums of money that this man gives to his servants, well, we can interpret those as the gifts that God gives us, our talents. It's the interpretation of this parable that gives us the meaning of our modern word. So let us look at this parable, and we will begin to apply the teaching this evening. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Well, now, immediately we can make the parallels between this man traveling into a far country and the Lord Jesus Christ. Many commentators make this connection. A man traveling into a far country, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, is speaking about his ascension into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ will die, he'll be resurrected, but then he will, as it were, take a journey into a far country. He will ascend on high. He will leave his disciples here on earth. But he will give them gifts, of course. The Holy Spirit will come and bless them with various gifts. So many make this connection, a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, the Lord Jesus Christ, calling his own disciples and delivered unto them his goods. While he is away, while he is ascended up on high, he gives gifts to his apostles. In verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Well, this is true of the apostles. Some were more greatly used of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament than others. It's true of us in the modern Christian age. Well, in every Christian age, when we are gathered into the kingdom, when we are saved, well, yes, we are given that tremendous gift. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. And because we have the Spirit within us, we have that assurance of forgiveness. We have that blessing of spiritual life. We can commune with God. We know that we are reconciled to God. We know that we live under his blessing and under his smile. We all have that gift, each and every believer, of the Holy Spirit. But it's also clear that we are given varying gifts. Gifts of varying measures. Some are given greater capacities, greater usefulness, greater avenues of service. Some are given lesser avenues of service, lesser gifts, as it were. The Lord distributes gifts among his people. And well, I turn just to one particular passage. You don't have to turn to it with me, but I look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul speaking about the church. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us is given a gift, but it's a measured gift. And then later on in the chapter, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There are different offices, and we'll look at further verses later on. But there is a distribution of gifts, gifts given in differing measures. And this is the picture that we have here. Unto one servant, well, the Lord gives 5 talents, but to another, he doesn't give 5 talents, he only gives 2. And then to another, 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So we are all saved, but we all have different gifts. Now, this does not mean that some people are more important to God. That's not how we interpret it. Every soul is equal in the sight of God. But some, as I have just said, are given greater capacity for service. Some are called to higher avenues, higher offices. And that is very true. Now, those of us who are called to office or to ministry or to places of responsibility, we don't get carried away with it. Of course not. We're not lifted up and puffed up with pride. We know with great solemnity that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave warning for those who are in positions of high responsibility. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. It's a fearful thing, in a sense. If you are given gifts, if you are given an office, we take it with fear and trembling, not being puffed up with great pride. It's a fearful thing because we know that we have to give an account, a greater account, as it were, to God at the very end. But at the same time, we don't get too downcast if we feel we are limited, if we don't feel that we have much to offer a church, if we don't feel we have any great ability to teach children, for example, or any great ability to evangelize or to hold office or anything like that. People get very down about this. And they get downcast and they find themselves without purpose. But this is the way that God has ordained it. God has arranged the church and distributed gifts according to his goodwill. The limitations that you have, those have been determined by God. Just in the same way as somebody's gifts have been given by God, the limitations that you have been given by God. And this is the way the Lord would have it. Again, I turn to another passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, this time, and I'm sure many of you know these verses very well. But the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, speaking again of the church, the local church, for the body is not one member, but many. The body, the church, is not one member. The church is not just about the pastor. We can't all be pastors in a church. It's not one member, but many. That's what a church is. And then he goes on to say, verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? So there we have it. The Lord God has set every one of the members in the church as it has pleased him, according to their various abilities. And we ought to be content with these things. We ought to be content even if we have limited ability, because this is how the Lord has determined it. I remember one preacher speaking about a man in his church, and He had finished preaching, and they were packing up the church, much as we do in this church. And this man, who was a dear member, he came up to him and he said, I haven't got any gifts. I haven't got any gifts at all, but I can stack chairs for the Lord. You see, he recognized that he was limited. But with that limited ability, he was being faithful to God. He was content with the way that the Lord had dealt with him. And I'm sure the Lord, looking down upon him, would have been so pleased with his attitude, with his spirit. He didn't have great gifts, but what he can do, he'll do faithfully. That is the great message of this parable. It's not that God will judge our achievements, how great our achievements have been. It's how faithful we have been with the means that we have. It's our faithfulness to the Lord our God, even if it's a modest talent. Well, we continue in this parable. And this parable really teaches us, if I'm to extend this illustration, that even our modest talents, if we are faithful, they will increase. Verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. This man with the 5 talents, well, he used them faithfully. And the Lord added to him, improved him. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. Not as much as the man with 5 talents. He only had 2. But he didn't grumble about it. He used it faithfully. And then it was improved. Then the Lord blessed him and added to him. And dear friends, that is what we can expect from the Lord. I remember when I was at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, it was always those people who did the modest things in the church that you would miss the most. It wasn't necessarily Dr. Masters when he was away, because of course another preacher would come and take his place and preach very well. But the ones that we missed the most, they were the people who would do the car parking. If they weren't there, everything would go amiss. Or the stewarding. Or, well, there's one gentleman at the tabernacle. You know him well, our brother David Roberts. And, well, this is a man, by his own admission, he would often say to me, you know, I could never speak like you do. I could never take a class. I could never teach children. But, you know, whenever David Roberts went away, well, everybody felt it. You'd wonder how the church would continue, because he did all the things, all the odd jobs, all the parking of the vans. It was nothing spectacular. But you see, because he was faithful in that one job, the Lord had magnified it. So it was so important in the church. When he went, everybody felt it. And that is how we read these words. If we are faithful even in the small things, well, then the Lord will bless them. Even these small things will be so important and be magnified in the church. So whatever the Lord has given us to do, let us put our hands to the plow and do them faithfully, because the Lord will bless us and improve us. But let's continue in this parable. And let's move down to verse 19, because the Lord returned, or rather 18 actually, because that's a vital part of the parable. But he that received one talent, and we'll pick up with him again, went and digged in the earth. He didn't use his one talent faithfully, as did the others. He went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Then verse 19, after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. He's been faithful with what the Lord has given him, you see. And look what the Lord says to him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And likewise, the one that had received 2 talents, who had also been faithful, came to him. And then verse 23, again the same commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But then, well, then along comes the one who had the 1 talent and hid it. He which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, a mean man, you could say, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. Well, what can we say about this man with the 1 talent? Well, many say that because he only received 1 talent, he was discouraged. He was disheartened. He had very limited means. And he sort of gave up. I've only got 1 talent with which to serve the Lord. Well, it's not really anything at all. If I can't do something great, then I won't do anything at all. That seems to be the attitude of this man with the 1 talent. And well, I hope that that's not an attitude that any of us share. A limited ability. And we think to ourselves, oh, well, if I can't do anything great, if I'm not going to be like the pastor or like that person, I'm not going to do anything at all. That's pride. That in itself is a proud attitude. It's not humble. That's a proud attitude. I want to be Mr. Big, or else I won't do anything at all. Envying the gifts of others and allowing bitterness and resentment to grow. But perhaps there's a greater problem here, because it seems that this man has not done anything because he has the wrong view of his Lord, or a negative view of his Lord. Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. He has no affection for his Lord. He has no love for this man. He thinks this man is, mean, as I said earlier. He's a hard taskmaster. He doesn't really care about his servants. So therefore, why should he care about his Lord? Why should he care about working hard to make something out of his 1 talent? There's no love. There's no affection in this relationship. And that's the real problem. That's the real problem. And while we have to guard ourselves against this, even as believers, do we have the wrong view of God? Do we have a wrong view of the Lord Jesus Christ? Some people do. Some people, well, they think when you talk to them about service and about working in a church, well, they do it in the wrong spirit. And they feel that they're being forced to do it. And when they have that attitude, well, their view of God changes. They have a bitter view of God. They start to think of God as a hard taskmaster. And sometimes, sadly, well, we can preach in that way. Preach in a way that presents God as a hard taskmaster. We have to be careful about that. Sometimes we can preach, oh, if you don't serve God, well, something terrible will happen to you. And if you don't do this, there'll be great chastisement. And sometimes if we overdo that, well, then what do you get? You get people who are bitter. You get people thinking of God as somebody who is, well, he's just ready to chastise you if you ever put a foot wrong. And he doesn't care about you as a person. And he makes note of all your slips and sliding. and he's not sympathetic, well, these things we have to eradicate. When we think of service, we ought to have the right view of God. That will empower our service. When we think of God as a loving God, and how do we think of the love of God? When we think about Christ coming to suffer and to die for us as unworthy sinners, sinners who don't deserve any love or sympathy at all, Christ loved us still. When we think of the love of God, how much he has loved us, how much he has blessed us in our Christian lives, how much he's answered our prayers, how patient he's been with us, how tender he's been with us, then we're more likely to serve him with greater zeal and with greater desire. That's how the Christian life works. Not this over-emphasis on God will chastise you, God will do this, God will do that. Not that warning finger that creates just a bitter, resentful spirit. We think of the love of God. We remember how much Christ has done for us. God is love, of course. We stress the blessings that you will receive if you serve God with all your heart. When we go out to serve him, when we knock on doors, yes, it may seem like hard work, but we receive great blessing for our souls and great joy. Our cup will run over. So we emphasize the right things, and we don't preach God, we don't preach Christ in an overbearing, negative fashion in that way. Of course, it's true that if we backslide consistently and willfully, well, then there will be consequences. But the way to engender real, heartfelt service for God is to emphasize his love. And that will empower us. So that is the real problem here with this man. And well, let's read to the end of the parable because time is moving on. Verse 25, where we read that this man was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Rather than doing nothing with the talent, you should have given it to others, so that they could loan it out, and then I would have received the interest. But then verse 28, take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Well, it is true, of course, that if we don't use the talents that the Lord gives us, well, then we'll end up losing them. It's like not using a language that we have learned. If you never use it, if you can't be bothered to use a language, well, then you'll lose it. You'll forget how to speak it. It's the same in the Christian life. God has given you a talent. If you don't use it, you will lose it. But maybe my final word, because we're running out of time, will be for those who are unsaved. Because towards the end of this account, we have some very solemn words. Verse 29, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, this is very harsh language. This speaks of great loss, eternal loss. The unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Perhaps it's suggesting that this man with 1 talent wasn't ever saved at all. And this has proved it, that he's never used the talent. He's never borne any fruit for God. This is the evidence that he was never truly saved. And so he will be lost at the very end. But this is the warning for those who are unsaved. When you face God at the very end of time, when you have to stand before him, you will never be able to blame God for your lost estate. Some people think that they'll be able to do this. When I meet God at the very end of time, well, I can just blame him. I can just say to him, Lord, you never moved in my heart. Lord, you never brought me to repentance. Lord, you never did this and did that, brought me to that crisis point where I had to come, where I had to seek and find thee. That's what some people think. Oh, I'll just blame God. Like this man with the one talent, he sort of seems to blame God. You're the hard man, it's not me. You're the one who's being unfair, it's not me. That's what some people think. But dear friends, that is not the case. This parable teaches us that it will never be God's fault that you were not saved. God will say to you, it was because of your own sloth. It was because you were never bothered to do anything about your salvation. You never sought me. You never cried out to me in prayer. You never did anything. You never thought about the messages you heard. You never thought seriously. You never thought about your soul. And you will be cast into outer darkness. You cannot blame God for being unsaved. You cannot blame God for being lost at the very last. You have to take responsibility. You have to acknowledge your own talents and acknowledge that they're from God, that everything you have is from him, and you have to bring everything before him and trust in him for salvation. Well, these things are very solemn. May the Lord bless the teaching of the Word of God to each and every one of us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, oh dear Lord, we thank thee that thou art the God who has given us all things, all our talents, everything that we have. And Lord, we will be held to account one day for the way that we have used these things. Lord, may we all, each one, be found to be blessed, to be accepted in thy sight, because we have come to repentance and faith, because we have served thee with our gifts. Oh Lord, bless this word to us. Help us to draw near to thee through repentance and faith. Help us to have the right view of thee. Oh Lord, thou art not a hard taskmaster. Thou art not an unloving God. Thou art the God of grace and mercy. May we love thee, dear Lord, and may our love empower our service, that we may indeed serve thee as we ought. We ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.